All glory, laud, and honor, praise to Christ our King. We meditate today on a letter actually written to Jewish Christians under persecution for their faith in Christ, their own Messiah, by their fellow Jews. It's the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. It's chapter 10, verses 15 through 25. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior God, our priest and king, dear rejoicing believers, when Jesus rode into town that first Palm Sunday on that little colt, the foal of a donkey, he was doing a miracle. Oh, he had done many. And he had already done one with his disciples when he came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, the hill called the Mount of Olives, and there's the valley of the Kidron right in front of him, and spread out in front the great temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he knew before he got there what they would find, what would be said to them, and what they needed to say to take a pretty, two priceless possessions. It's like somebody coming and taking your car. And a neighbor says, "Why are you doing that?" Or the owner says, "Why are you taking my car?" "Well, the Lord needs it." You're going to give him the keys? But that's all they needed to hear. Because Jesus is showing he is omniscient, the all-knowing God. This is what you'll find. This is what you say. This is what will work. And then he rides a colt that had never been ridden before. I know we're getting more and more citified, but you don't do that. Don't try it. Don't try it at home. Don't try it anywhere. Especially not with the mother right there. It was two animals. Jesus rode the little one. How did that little one have the strength to carry a full-grown man? Unless the Creator is using his power and strengthening and showing his authority, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ of God, promised of ancient times, comes finally in Luke's gospel. After the resolute journey to Jerusalem that started in chapter 9, finally in chapter 19, he comes in the beginning of Holy Week, which ends and begins in Easter. Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, all this time, Jesus hard up against his enemies. They think they win, they lose. And we pray to him in confident faith, "Hosanna, save now. priest and king. The first of three petitions from this letter to these persecuted Christian Jews. Hosanna, save now priest and king, and glorify your grace. You have any experience with large animals like horses and donkeys? My grandfather's horses were nothing. All we got to do was brush them and feed them while they got fatter and fatter. The big excitement on Granddad's ranch was to watch the two horses follow my grandma, we called her Nanny, on her bike, riding over to the barn. This was a big deal. We wanted to ride those horses. They finally died of lack of exercise, as far as I know. But riding horses, so those cowboys in South Dakota, as a teenager, there you go. They gave me an old horse that was too slow for a real cowboy, but wasn't as likely to kill me. I thought we were getting to know each other after 3 days of rounding up range bulls, and then come the branding. Off through a draw, here, go find the cows and their calves and gather them all together for the neighbors to do the branding. They're all tied up. The cowboys are all around, the ones with the hats and the boots. And one of them said to me very seriously, be very careful around these horses. They're not used to being together. They're not used to people. You don't even want to raise your hand to scratch your head because it'll spook the horse. What happens to you when someone says, don't scratch your head? It's almost uncontrollable, isn't it? So, you know, I've known this horse at least a few days. Just very, very slowly. And about right here, that horse spooked, pulled up off the reins. One of the cowboys had to run over and tie it back up again. Talk about embarrassing. And what a picture of our Savior's power that he could take the colt, the foal of a donkey, and ride it. You see the Prince of Peace, the Tsar Shalom of ancient times, with the power of the Creator to strengthen this little one? And the mercy that he shows on people like us who either doubt or don't believe or get fearful when we ought to be believing his promises and go to the Lord and say, save us, help me in this. And we don't again and again. Jesus is not like those cowboys with me. Oh, they were angry. And not even like the high priests of ancient times. If you remember old priest Eli, when he saw poor Hannah in the tabernacle just pouring out her heart to God, she wanted a son. She was a barren Jewish woman. She wanted a child. Remember Samuel? What does Eli say to her? He accuses her of being drunk. God gave Samuel. And God gave us a priest in Jesus Christ that wasn't like those judgmental ancient priests. This one comes in mercy and kindness, and he looks at us who sometimes do get drunk. And maybe sometimes don't even need alcohol to get impatient and angry and upset, especially close to home. He comes knowing who we are as sinners, riding humbly into the city of Jerusalem to die. The priest and the victim, the one who will sacrifice himself so that his innocent blood can wash away the sins of all. Oh, what a Savior, what a Messiah. The Holy Spirit had been testifying to this from ancient times. This is 600 years before Christ through Jeremiah chapter 31. You can look it up. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. And this is the second time in the letter that he's pointed to this. The covenant I will make with them, this one-sided agreement, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Shine the lights on their minds and hearts so they know right from wrong. You know, you ask most people, are you pretty good? Or do you think God will let you into heaven? They'll say something like, yeah, I've never murdered anyone. But God shines the light with his law, and he says, if you ever hate anyone, if you hate your brother, you've murdered already in your heart. Or if you don't take care of those in need, their bodily needs, you're sinning against the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Look at our society, filled as we are with pictures. Sex sells. So it's all around us. And people think, well, if I've never slept with my neighbor's wife or I don't sleep around, we don't use that word fornication much anymore for people having sex outside of marriage, but that's what the Bible calls it. And even if you never did, the thoughts. The Lord says, whoever looks lustfully at a woman has committed adultery in his heart. It's sin in God's eyes. The light of the law shines on that. And it's not a pretty picture. Well, I've never stolen, not anything really big. Maybe, you know, a few paper clips from work or something. People say that. But the Lord nails us to the wall with his law when he says, thou shalt not covet. When we want something that's not ours, we've already broken the law of God, and he says, then you've broken all of it. Now, who can hold up under that light? Who of us could come into the glaring light of God's holiness and not spook like a horse and pull away and run? Adam and Eve weren't the first or the last. They were the first, not the last. We can't help it. So we say, save now, we pray. And the Lord said, from ancient times, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. How could the holy God, the one who is all-knowing, say, I will never remember their sins and lawless acts again? How does he say that? We say, glorify your grace and teach us what you mean. You realize every time that you come into a church in modern times, you are seeing the fulfillment of this prophecy and the answer to the question? How does God say their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more? You see it so much, you don't even think about it. But you could not do this if you were Jews in the desert with Moses' tabernacle or in Jerusalem with the temple. You would not see here. The most holy place? We don't call it that anymore, but that's what it was in ancient times. There was a curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. We couldn't even go into the holy place unless we were priests with sacrifices. But this curtain to the most holy place, only the high priest, only once a year, and he better not go empty-handed or he's dead. Because in the most holy place, on the far side, was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the box, the tablets of stone with the law of Moses. We've just gone through three of those Ten Commandments. We've broken all of them, and so had the people in those times. They're in the box. And God was said to dwell above the box. He called this the mercy seat, and the cover, the Kippureth. Have you heard of the Yom Kippur? The Day of Atonement? It's named after this cover, Yom Kippur, the Kippureth, the mercy seat. And here on either side, made in gold, were angels with their wings touching. In the temple, they had their wings out and touched the walls on both sides and the wings in between. It was a spectacular thing, but you couldn't see it. I couldn't go there. Only the priest, once a year, great day of atonement, innocent blood of an animal, he would take that blood and sprinkle it on the altar. So the blood came between the broken law of God and the Holy One. And every time God would look at his law, he would look at that blood which foreshadowed the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the one who could save. And he would forgive in view of that coming sacrifice. And you and I come day after day, week after week, whenever we enter the Lord's house, and we see all the way to the altar where we put the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate victim, the ultimate sacrifice. And we see here the reminder of God dwelling with us in the person of his own Son, an empty cross, because Christ is risen. It's all there. How is it that he can never remember our sins again? Because he forgave them. He washed them away. They're gone. And the prophets knew this. Who is a God like you? Micaiah, Micah. Who is a God like you, O Lord, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And when we come to church, we ought to look and remember that. Because therefore, dear brothers, we're all united in Christ with equal inheritance before God. He can call the women brothers too, because it's for all of us. Equally loved by God, equal inheritance. Therefore, dear brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that tore from top to bottom when Christ died, that huge curtain in the temple, it just ripped from top to bottom, through that curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So spoke a very scared disciple to a persecutor of Christians named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was baptized and had his sins washed away in the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. We can't avoid baptism here. Why would we want to? When your sins are washed with that pure water and you've been given this clean conscience before God, sins washed away, you come gladly. In fact, there was an Old Testament sacrifice that's alluded to here that we Gentiles might not get, but the Jews would have gotten it then. They knew about the Zevach Shelemim. It was called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. I like to say it was a tailgate party with God. It's what's coming up when the rain finally goes away and the flowers start blooming and it starts to get warm and you're walking through your neighborhood late afternoon. Aren't there some people's homes you'd like to stop and invite yourself? I don't know about you. I smell those steaks on the grill. In fact, it's hard to talk about it right now. You can just be pretty well confident that nobody has their grill going because there was a squirrel out in the street and they scraped it up and put it on. We don't eat roadkill. There's actually a word here that means a fresh kill. And it sounds kind of gross to us because we don't do the slaughtering and the butchering anymore. But you want, if you're going to have steak, you can tell, you know, if it's green, don't buy it. If it's nice, bright red, probably pretty good. And the chicken, you can tell by looking at it, you want fresh. Jesus is a fresh sacrifice. And he's talking about this fellowship offering where God's people were commanded to go to the tabernacle or the temple and have a party. All God said was, you eat it there as your family and your loved ones with the Lord, in fellowship with God. It was a way of saying, look, I know your sins, they're forgiven. Now celebrate this grace and mercy because the Messiah is coming. And on Palm Sunday they said, Hosanna, save us, priest and king. Glorify your grace and help us persevere in prayer. Help us not to give up. Steady our faithfulness. Let us hold unswervingly without flinching. Christians aren't getting more popular in our day and age, are they, in this world? No, you're not. There are places where what we're doing here today would be illegal. Even in countries like China, where they have a great deal of religious freedom more than they had before, you cannot teach children under the age of 18. They have a real problem with infant baptism in a legal sense. The children couldn't sing like they can here. So it's not popular. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We're weak, we're miserable, we're tied up in knots sometimes with our fears and our sins and our griefs. Jesus took all those on himself. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on. It's a good translation for anybody that's seen a cowboy boot with the spurs on the back. You know, the horse doesn't like those spurs in his flanks. That's why he runs. And the Lord is telling us here, let's consider as time goes on and it becomes more and more difficult to live a Christian life, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But the next verse in Ephesians 2 says, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's the point. Not to be saved, but to say thanks for the salvation of the priest and king. So we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We don't always like it when You're like the horse and you get those sharp points in you. Like a young college girl that told the campus pastor she only went to church when she got home because her mother made her. Or one new member who said, you know, it's really hard to develop that habit of going to church because not going is like a snowball. The longer you stay away, the bigger the snowball gets and the harder it is to get it to go uphill the other way. Or another one who said it's really hard to break those old family habits. See, it's not just the world around us or the devil attacking us, it's the old sinful heart. And I'll tell you, I've said that many times. My bed feels warmer and softer on Sunday morning than any other day of the week. You know? How do you get up and go with a happy heart to serve, to honor the Lord, to praise Him, unless He does this through His mercy and His grace? So we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That's to put courage in. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And when you do that, please, don't be so naive that you think everyone's going to like it. They're going to feel like the horse, and you're putting the spurs to the sides, and they may react the same way. Never forget a meeting right here in my office here with Pastor Leong, as we call him, Pastor Leon Piepenbrink. The Chinese say Leong better than Piepenbrink. And then Pastor Steele, who's now with the Lord, also a very good artist. Some of you may remember that story. We were talking about a difficulty here in the area, and Pastor Steele made a cartoon of the backside of three horses. He put his name on one, Pastor Leong's on another, and mine on the third. He says, this is how our fellow pastors look at us because they don't like what we're saying and telling them from God's word. Pastors need to admonish each other sometimes. This is how they look at us. Get over it. Get over it. Keep hearing the word of the Lord. He will strengthen us inside us, so with the lights on in our head and our heart, it's not just that we know right from wrong, but we see the right that Jesus gives us by faith, and then in thankfulness each day try harder. And it's not that God just accepts us if we try as best we can. No, God accepts us for Jesus' sake. We try as best we can because we're thankful. And the more we hear this word of God, the more our great Creator strengthens us so that our prayers are stronger. Our faith is stronger. Kind of like that little colt. Strong enough to carry the king and the priest, the awesome one. Hosanna, priest and king. Give us that kind of steady faith, unflinching courage, and the ability to encourage one another. Hosanna. Amen. Please